But my goal today is not to answer every question around God's sovereignty, because I can't. Like, not even close. And my goal is not even to do a survey of the Bible to talk about the sovereignty of God. My goal is to show you the sovereignty of God from a story in the Old Testament. And when I mean show you, I mean that I'm going to give you the context relevant understand the story, and then I'm just going to read the story. So I'm not going to draw any conclusions. I don't have any points. I don't have a big idea. I didn't prepare. I'm just kidding. I think the story speaks for itself, so which is why I chose it. So this is going to be as much a history lesson as anything. So we're going to do a historical deep dive, which is going to take us about two-thirds of our time. And then I'm going to just read the story, which is 2 Kings 18 and 19. Side note, I think Chuck texted out like what we were doing today or emailed out. I said Isaiah 36 and 37. It's actually the exact same story. This story is told three times in the Bible. It's a pretty big deal. But I'm using 2 Kings. So. And then after I read the story, we'll have questions. You'll talk about it at your table and then discuss the sovereignty of God. I think that's the last time I actually used the term sovereignty of God. The rest of it is going to, you'll see. Let's pray. Father, we love you, and we want to know you. We want to see you. We want to see you in all your power. We want to worship you for all your worth. Father, we don't want to underestimate you. We don't want to be faithless in the face of an all-powerful God. Father, show us, open our eyes today, that we would have faith in you. We're trusting you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dig into the story, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 28. So God's promises at the end of the giving of the law. So these promises set up the entire rest of the Old Testament. If you want to understand the Old Testament, before they go into the promised land, understanding Deuteronomy 28 is very important. The whole rest of the Old Testament is God making good on these promises. Disclaimer, these promises are not for us as New Covenant Christians. These are for Old Testament Israel, you'll see, but it's very important to our story. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. Verse 7. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And then there's more promises after that. But about halfway through chapter 28, in verse 15, we see the other side of the coin. Verse 15, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. Now I want you to note that those promises, that those are promises that only someone in charge can make. So now we're going to fast forward 500 years later to round about 700 BC, and we arrive at our protagonist, the one in whose shoes we'll be today, King Hezekiah. Now, King Hezekiah lives in everybody's favorite part of the Old Testament, which is the black hole of most people's Bible knowledge, which is the divided kingdom. The divided kingdom is the era after King David and King Solomon, when disputes over the throne led to the nation of Israel splitting into two distinct nations. We have the northern kingdom, which is Israel, which fundamentally ceased to follow God because it changed the law. So it set up a different way of worshiping the Lord. They still called him the Lord, but they worshiped him incorrectly. And then there's the southern kingdom, Judah, which includes Jerusalem, which still holds to the Mosaic law, but not well. Not well at all. King Hezekiah rules in the southern kingdom. He's the 14th king after David, ruling about 300 years later. He's a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah lives in Jerusalem at the same time of the story, which is why the story is also told in Isaiah 36 and 37. Hezekiah is young. He ascended to the throne at age 25. And he's one of the best kings that Judah has ever seen. So to get a flavor of that, here's how 2 Kings introduces Hezekiah. 2 Kings 18, verse 1. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places, broke the pillars, and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king. He rebelled against the king of Syria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to fortified cities. So verse 5 in there, the top verse, sums it up beautifully. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, or among those who were before him. So the kings of Judah were really bad at following the Lord. The prophets of the Old Testament exist to yell at the kings of Judah and Israel to get them back to following the Lord, to get them to listen to Deuteronomy 28. And in this one singular case, a king takes it completely to heart and follows the Lord for his entire rule. Hezekiah is a phenom. He's a unicorn. There's no one like Hezekiah among his peers. So for context, this is how 2 Kings describes Ahaz, Hezekiah's father. 2 Kings 16, verse 2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So the bar was set extraordinarily low. Hezekiah's arrival was a deep breath of fresh air in a long series of failed monarchs. He had finally got Judah back on track. He planted his flag on the promises of Deuteronomy 28, and he's bringing everyone with him. But Hezekiah had a problem. Assyria. King Ahaz, Hezekiah's father, had sold Judah's soul to Assyria. He had run to Assyria when Israel and Syria, had teamed up to overthrow Judah. Ahaz sold out to Assyria. He committed up to 15% of Judah's annual revenue just for Assyria. And he was going to pay that year over year just to be on team Assyria. And not only did he commit to pay tribute, but he also willingly co-opted Assyrian worship and implemented it into Judean temple worship. 2 Kings 16 shows, we're not going to show, have it up here, but shows Ahaz going to an Assyrian temple in Damascus and having an altar there copied exactly, traced out so that he could build an exact replica in the Lord's temple and offer sacrifice to it there. No one asked Ahaz to do that, but Ahaz was all in on Assyria. And now Judah was a vassal state to an evil nation, which cut hard across Hezekiah's conviction. He knew Judah existed to serve the Lord. So when Hezekiah came to power, he tore down the altar Ahaz had set up in the temple, and he stopped paying tribute to Assyria. 2 Kings 18, verse 7, he rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. So there's just one problem with that, though. And that is that Assyria tended to destroy nations that rebelled against them. They had a long list of nations that didn't exist anymore because of Assyria. Gozan, Haran, Rezev, Hamath, Arpad, Sepharvaim, Hena, Iva. In Hezekiah's fourth year as king, so 4 years on the job, the northern kingdom, Israel, offended Assyria by sending messengers to Egypt at the same time as stopping to pay the tribute to Assyria. So essentially saying, our allegiance is now going to be with Egypt, not with Assyria. The Assyrian king at the time, Shalmaneser, somehow got a hold of the king of Israel, threw him in prison, and then besieged Samaria. Samaria is the capital city of Israel. And he besieged it for 3 years. This would have involved surrounding the city with his army, cutting off all access to food and water to starve out the inhabitants of the city as they systematically tried to destroy its defenses. And this would coincide with a psychological warfare to try to shatter the city's will. I want you to imagine with me that you're a Samaritan in Samaria at the time that this is happening. You're locked in the city. You're living off of food stores that you know are going to run out. The enemy is surrounding you on all sides. They're regularly using battering rams on the gates. You can hear them mining under the walls to try to cause the walls to collapse. They're building siege towers to fire arrows into the city. They're chanting loud, eerie war cries. They're beating drums. They're torturing prisoners. They're killing your kinsmen. They're displaying impaled corpses outside the wall. They're building pyramids out of skulls, and you know you're going to die. Your neighbors who tried to sneak out in the middle of the night are on spikes out in front of the wall. And you're starting to think that they're the lucky ones. 3 years into the siege, and you've been out of food for almost a year. You've tried growing food on your rooftops, but it's not nearly enough. You've barely enough water to drink, let alone water plants. You've been wasting away, starving, and people have lost it. Nothing at that point matters but food, and everything is starting to look like food. Even your feces or each other. And finally, the Assyrians break through, or someone lets them in. It doesn't really matter. So these city leaders would have been executed, there would have been rampaging and ravaging, and then everyone left is just stolen away. They're taken far, far away. They're slaves in a different world. They're all gone. And all that's left is an empty husk. Another Assyrian victory. And that was Samaria 4 years into Hezekiah's reign. Samaria is about a day's walk away from Jerusalem. So that was happening in Hezekiah's front yard. Israel rebels, and 3 years later, they're just gone. But then something happens. Assyria has major turnover in their leadership. Shalmaneser, who had destroyed Samaria, suddenly is dead. He's either assassinated or fallen in battle. Then Sargon, likely one of his generals, ascends to the throne. But only a couple years later, Sargon is also dead. And Assyria falls into a civil war as leaders scramble for the throne. And suddenly, the raging force that was Assyria appears weak. Where before you saw only certain death, now you see a path. You can see a path free of Assyria. So Hezekiah pulls the trigger on his rebellion when it seems most opportune. He's ready to shake free of this evil master so he can complete his reformation of Judah. Not only does he think he's right, not only does he think it's what the Lord wants, but he also just can't afford it. He can't afford to keep paying Assyria. He was sending about 10 to 15 tons of silver every year, which valued in ancient terms, if you converted that to today's money, would be about $2 to $3 billion annually. He needed to get Assyria off his back. And not only was Assyria weak right now, but he had an ace up his sleeve. Hezekiah had been building relations with King So, the Pharaoh of Egypt, a nation twice the size of Judah. And So is willing to defend Judah in such a way that Hezekiah doesn't need to sell his soul. So Assyria is weak, Egypt is strong, and Judah is ready. So Hezekiah stops paying tribute to Assyria. Now, when Sargon died, I mentioned there was a battle for succession, a civil war. That civil war ended when Sennacherib, Sargon's son, arose victorious as the new king of Assyria. So Sennacherib claimed a divine right to the throne, but he was also exceptional in military tactics. He came to power, got control of Assyria, and soon set his sights on that far-off city, Jerusalem, that dared defy his rule. It's about a month's journey away from Nineveh to Jerusalem. So Hezekiah starts to have the food silos filled up. A solution that could help them survive about 2 years if they rationed it correctly. He dug tunnels under the walls and routed the Gihon Spring, which was outside the walls, into the city to feed the pool of Siloam, giving Jerusalem an internal water source for the first time in its history. So Jerusalem had food, water, and strong walls. They were about as ready as they could be. And most importantly, Egypt was on the way and was going to beat the enemy before they even arrived at Jerusalem. It was all going to work out. Except when Egypt met the Assyrian army in the Battle of Elteca, about a half day's walk from Jerusalem, Egypt lost. Assyria initially broke the Egyptian line. The Egyptians counterattacked and repelled the Assyrian infantry, but then Assyrian siege engines broke through the Egyptian phalanx and forced a retreat to Gaza. It was all over in about a few hours. And now Egypt was gone, and there was nothing between Assyria and Jerusalem. And it turns out Assyria is not weak. 2 Kings 18, verse 13. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria at Lachish, saying, "I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear." And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts, and Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Hezekiah was suddenly very afraid, and at this point he completely folds. He offered to pay Assyria anything to avoid the siege. He ripped the gold off the doors of the temple to give it to Assyria so that he could just desperately not become the next Samaria. Sennacherib took all of his money, but he didn't leave. He marched his army right up to the gate. There was nothing between Jerusalem and Assyria, except the promises of God. Now, to end, we're just going to read the text. 2 Kings 18, 19. 2 Kings 18, verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent the Tartan, the Rabsaris, and the Rabshakeh with a great army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is on the highway to the washer's field. And when they called for the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder. And the Rabshakeh said to them, "Say to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, on what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff, which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem'? Come now, make a wager with me, with my master, the king of Syria. I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse a single captain among the least of my master's servants when you trust in Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.' Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, said to the Rabshakeh, 'Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. Do not speak to us in the language of Judah, within the hearing of the people who are on the wall.' But the Rabshakeh said to them, 'Has my master sent me to speak these words to your master and to you, and not to the men sitting on the wall, who are doomed with you to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?' Then the Rabshakeh stood and called out in a loud voice in the language of Judah, 'Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you out of my hand. Do not let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord by saying, "The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria." Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me. Then each one of you will eat of his own vine, and each one of his own fig tree, and each one of you will drink the water of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand?" But the people were silent and answered him not a word. For the king's command was, "Do not answer him." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna the secretary, and Joah the son of Asaph the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of the Rabshakeh. Chapter 19. As soon as King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent to Eliakim, who was over the household, and Shebna, the secretary, and the senior priests, covered with sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress, of rebuke, and of disgrace. Children have come to the point of birth, and there is no strength to bring them forth. It may be that the Lord your God heard all the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to mock the living God, and will rebuke the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. And the servant of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, "Say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have reviled me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword on in his own land." The Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria fighting against Libna, for he heard that the king had left Lachish. Now the king heard concerning Tiraca, king of Cush. "Behold, he has set out to fight against you." So he sent messengers again to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus shall you speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah. Do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, devoting them to destruction. And shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, the nations that my fathers destroyed? Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telesser. Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, the king of Hena, the king of Eva?" Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, "O Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the king of Assyria, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of his hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they were destroyed. So now, O Lord, our God, save us, please, from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone." Then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, your prayer to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word the Lord has spoken concerning him. She despises you. She scorns you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She wags her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you mocked and reviled? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes to the heights? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have mocked the Lord, and you have said, 'With many chariots I have gone up the heights of the mountains to the far recesses of Lebanon. I felled its tallest cedars, its choicest cypresses. I entered its farthest lodging places, its most fruitful forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and I dried up the sole of my foot, all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard that I determined it long ago? I planned from days of old what now I bring to pass, that you should turn fortified cities into heaps of ruins, while the inhabitants, shorn of strength, are dismayed and confounded, and have become like plants of the field, and like tender grass, like grass on the housetops, blighted before it is grown. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out and coming in, and you're raging against me. Because you have raged against me, and your complacency has come into my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will turn you back on the way by which you came. And this shall be the sign for you. This year, eat what grows of itself, and in the second year, what springs of the same. Then in the third year, sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord will do this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, He shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with a shield or cast up a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come into the city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it, for my own sake, and for the sake of my servant David. And that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camps of the Assyrians. And when people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. And as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god, Adrammelech and Sherezer his sons struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon his son reigned in his place. And lastly, Deuteronomy 28. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall you be in the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you as one and flee before you seven ways. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Father, this story is insane. And we want to see and know and believe the God who can keep his promise hundreds, thousands of years later in the face of incredible odds, which are nothing to you. I pray, Father, you would help us as we talk about you and how to respond. You would meet us in Jesus' name. Amen.